verse 9. So far in the book of Genesis, we have read and hopefully understood to a certain degree how God created all things seen and unseen. And in that time from Genesis 1, he proclaimed it good. We saw in the 6 days of creation, he said it was very good. And there was a day of rest we went through. That was for us to possibly take time, of course, with the Lord and possibly when he met as we went through Genesis. We saw that there was a perfect relationship between the created and the creator. Adam and Eve walked with God in goodness and perfection, naked before him because there was no barrier there. Then afterwards, we saw that in the gift that God gave, which is free will was part of it, they chose to listen to the wrong voices instead of the voice that created them, that had their best interest in heart. And everyone did wrong at that point. There was doubt that came in through the serpent who listened to wrong voices, and they fell. But even in that, God's promise was there through the seed of the woman, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who of course we know. God was still there. He was covering them, Adam and Eve, in atonement. You see that there was some aspects of when you get into the laws started here in the beginning of the Garden of Eden. He atoned for them by the shedding of innocent blood for the uninnocent and the sinful Adam and Eve. And the first animal died who was innocent, and it was possibly a lamb, but we don't know. We see God providing instead of destroying. He could have, but instead he shed innocent, also pointing to Christ, who is our Savior, of course. And he also was there with them to show them how to live under a curse, providing for them, teaching them how to be, and watching over them. Even when it came to their children, pointing out that you have to be careful when it comes to your desires, your emotions, because that sin, the fallen state, wants you. And that's what it meant in the Bible. Its desire is for you. And God was trying to explain to Cain and also the rest of the world from then that you must control it and master it. But what happened? He didn't. So then the time of the wandering came. And it wasn't a normal wandering. It was a wandering of sin. Because sin started spreading. And that's where we left off last week in the days of Noah. Where because of sin, and it wasn't only the seed of Cain, it was everyone that became corrupt. We saw the explosion of the population, just like it is today. Sexual perversion back then, just like it is today. Demonic activity mixed in with the sexual perversion in that. The constant evil in the heart of people because they continue to walk the opposite of God. Given God gave them a free will, he gives us free will, but they continue to listen to the enemy and work with him. And what happens? There is widespread corruption and violence back then, just like there is today in our government and the people around the world. So you see, all of that brings us to where we are right now. And we've come to a terrible and a hopeful place of history in the Bible. And it is when you stop to think about it. Because after all this, we read how God looked down and his heart was grieved because the wickedness of man was so great. Every intent of their heart was just wicked nonstop. And understanding what that means, it hurt him because he had to destroy his creation, the creation he loves. And if you've ever had family members or children who have fallen away, sometimes you have to give them up in order for them to come back. But God's heart, like we talked about last week, is to save. And that's the heart of God. Even in all of this, or what happened and what we're going to see, his heart is always to save. And he will always have a remnant. All of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, points somewhere to Christ and his example of that. Because that's where we find our redemption right now, on the cross. So that's where we're at right now. This is where it's led to. God's love and his justice demands punishment for sin somehow. And this is where we've come. But there is still hope because in verse 8 it said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we're picking it up in verse 9. And before we get into verse 9, we talked about Moses being the author of this and him inserting some genealogies or other books written by either Adam, Noah, Noah's son in certain places. And here's what you have right here in verse 9, because it starts off, this is the genealogy of Noah, or rather the history or the family line and what happens after the flood. So Noah may have started it and Shem, his oldest, probably finished it. Now we read on. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And when you look at that word perfect in his generations, remembering that the generations back then lasted a lot longer than they do right now. You're talking hundreds of years. But it meant by perfect is that he walked with God. He was doing what was right when the rest of the world went the other way. And you see that throughout time, throughout history, even today, that God always has some people that will follow him and see truth. And he was one of these people. So it says, Noah walked with God, verse 10, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And again, when you're looking at this, but the scripture and the story right here, it seems repetitive, but remember that it's the book of basically Noah, and it's explaining it in a different detail. We have to stop here for a second and understand what he's saying. All flesh had corrupted their way. In other words, think about it like this, like you have a program that was designed for a specific purpose, but somehow through you operating it or something coming in through a program, through online, it's not working properly. The program became corrupt. It lost some data somehow. And that's the way you look at it like this. Not only was human beings corrupt, but because of their sin, everything on earth became corrupt, including the animals. And how do they become corrupt? By human beings placing on animals ways and things that are not meant. So something else can corrupt something else. Like the Bible tells us, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just like a virus introduced in your computer corrupts your whole software, can do so much damage. And this is what sin is. It's a virus that if it's not dealt with, corrupts everything. So all flesh, verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." When you're looking at the word violence and what that means, and when you're looking at the Bible, how it's translated in various forms, but it all comes down to violence and a violation. What it means is cruelty, wrong, falsity, damaging, injustice, oppression, and unrighteousness. So all of these things were playing in that time during Noah's day. There was damage probably, they were starting to do damage, who knows, even in the earth itself. Just as man does right now, we don't know how much they knew about agriculture back then. They must have known a lot. But we know now that human beings basically, and I think I talked about this last week, rape the soil because of greed. They have a practice of taking more nutrients out than putting it back in for the sake of profit. And it could have been that way as well because everything has become violent. In other words, it's the opposite of peace. So you're looking at every aspect in it. And it's hard to imagine how it was. But if you take the time or if you look at the news long enough, if you go on the internet, you can go on YouTube and anything else you want, you can look at violence all day long. Extreme violence. Not only between animals and human violence, babies being torn apart, molestations, people killing each other, anything you can think of, or things that you can't even think of, is happening. It's amazing how much wickedness there is in this world. And sometimes when you see these things, it makes you just want to die. That's how extreme you was. I can't take it, Lord. You almost feel helpless when certain things like this happen, even as a Christian. And that's happened to me a lot. And I've said this before, that my issue is with children. Children cut me to the core. when I hear about them suffering, when I know what goes on in other countries, especially in India where they have runners. The little children run and they're getting ran over left and right, and they're just like nothing. They're like dogs. And it kills me, and it can make us think, oh God, why do you allow these things? We can have the thought of God, where is your love and mercy and all that stuff? Just like other people could look at this story and think God is not loving or merciful. But it's our understanding of who God is that is warped. He's restarting everything. And we think of babies and all that, but like the Lord told me, gave me the scripture when it came to my daughter, the righteous perish and no one considers. Isaiah 57, they're taken away from the evil to come. They lie in their beds, sleep each one according to their righteousness. So death for us is something bad, but for the Lord it's not, because to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. And that comforted me a lot, because I had difficult times with that. And a lot of people reading this can have difficult times. How are children, when you look at them supposedly innocent, why must they die as well? But the Bible tells us we're born in sin. But we have to understand that God is good. Even in his judgment, it's good. It can stop children from growing up like their parents. Like, I don't know what my daughter would have encountered if she lived, but he took her away from some evil. And this is what we have to understand, that some of the people who died, we don't know. Children, let's say, were taking away from some other evil. Yes, they died. And here's the remnant to start it all over again. And that's one that I say, because a lot of people, again, when they look at Genesis, they think, and the secular world will tell you, if God is so good, look what he's doing. You continue in there. Oh, he tells the people of Israel to go and destroy, kill everything and everyone. But we don't understand good and evil. Again, we are finite. He is infinite. And we continue to box God in. He looks at the eternal. We look at the present. And that's what we have to understand. We have to have God's eyes in eternity, even when we're looking at this. Because some Christians can look at this and they can be like, oh, I can't do this because it makes me lose faith. But there is nothing in this world that is innocent before the Lord. We have to understand that. God is just in all his judgments. And this is one of those parts that we're looking at. So violence was all over the place. Chaos and corruption. So God steps in to change things. Verse 14. So he goes on to say, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. So gopher wood, if you look at a lot of scholars and commentaries, they say it's a cypress wood because it's very strong and durable. When you're looking at the word ark, the ark is like a vessel. It's not like the Ark of the Covenant. There's different translations for it. But it's a vessel when you're thinking about it, to place something in, which is interesting. Here's another interesting thing, pitch. The word pitch actually means atonement or a covering inside and out. So when you're looking at this, it could be also a play on words leading again towards the Messiah. Here, God is the one doing the covering in essence. He's telling Noah what to do, but the wording is unusual here. Here it is pitch or a tar-like substance or tar, and he tells them to do it on the outside in and the inside, which is unusual. And some people, I think about, I was looking at Chuck Mitzler and what his opinion was. He believes because he wants it to be intact, so it can be found one of these days. We're not sure if it is or isn't, or if it was a double protection, and also to show how the Lord's protection is, and this is a little bit allegorically, outside and on the inside when it comes to his people who he saves. You don't have to worry about what's going on outside, and you don't have to worry about inside, because it's an atonement. Again, we've seen the atonement in the beginning when God himself killed an animal for Adam and Eve. So there's a following here when you're looking at scripture, and it's a covering as well. So it's an interesting thing when you think about pitch. Our minds will think about black tar, but there's a deeper meaning in that as well. So verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, when you're looking at it from a cubit from above, it's saying, here's a cubit. We're going to look at this right now. Make it a cubit and higher. So I want to show some pictures here and what is a cubit as well. This is what is a picture of one of the arcs. So here is it at about 500 feet. We're going to go into a little bit more detail, but I wanted to show you one picture to see how big it was compared to the Titanic, the Queen Mary, the Santa Maria, and the Wyoming. Doesn't look too big, right? But let's continue and see. Is it in there? Okay. So we're going to look at a different types of cubits. Now, a cubit can be anywhere depending on if it's an Egyptian cubit or a Babylonian cubit. But generally, it's from, did I put it up there, 24? Did I just put it in my notes? It's anywhere from 17 to 25 inches, the length of a man's hand. Now, you have to understand, back then, people were large. There were giants, and the people who weren't giants were possibly a little, like an average, maybe around 6'5 or something like that. Everything was larger back then because you're talking about a canopy and the atmosphere and everything, growth. It's like the hyperbolic chamber. It helps heal burn victims because it helps grow tissue in this atmosphere that they create. And burn victims go in there. So what is this arc and what would be the measurements? You see the first one, if it was at 450 and we're estimating it in the middle, because a lot of people, when they look at the cubits, they're saying, all right, let's play it safe. Let's do 18 inches in the cubits. That would be able to fit 522 railroad cars, right? That holds about 125,000 sheep. So we're thinking about how much sheep that is. And that's at 450 times 75 times 45 feet. So there's estimates of 18,000 kinds or species back in the day of Noah. You see that there's still room for two of every kind, and let's say seven of clean ones. But if you're looking at it at 25 inches, you see the big difference right there, right? That's 1,400 railroad cars, 350,000 sheep. That's pretty huge. And we can't really understand that, but that is a lot of space in that ark. And I wanted to show you a couple of other pictures. I think one of them is not working, but we'll see. I'll have Dave do it then. So here are the first, second, and third deck. And I want to show you, see on top, when you're looking at the window, our minds may think it was a single window. And that's basically it. But it's not what it, when you're looking at the Bible here and what they're talking about the window, it was more so like a window that went around for ventilation, larger. But he's saying cubit above. So you're thinking about, here's cubits, here's some more cubits, keep going with the cubits, take it all around, and there's your window, which makes sense. You're going to need a window like that. It's not like, I don't know if maybe Christians have done a disservice intentionally when they did children's books when it comes to the ark. Because when you look at that, it's embedded in our mind. You think of a small window. You think of a happy little giraffe, an elephant, and a small little door, and a happy little people. But that's not it. This is massive. This is an amazing thing that Noah and his boys did. Now, there's speculation that maybe some people helped them. We don't know. We really don't know that. Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness as well. And the question comes, well, did he preach? Repent. Rain is coming. Destruction is coming. But when you're looking at what it means, he was basically a speaker of doing what was right. In other words, guys, what are you doing? God doesn't want us to live this way. This is wrong. Come on. How many people do that today? Realistically, you try to tell them what's right and they don't. Now, afterwards, Noah could have said, you guys got to change. You just don't understand, because it wasn't just Noah. He had family members too. The other thing is, well, where was this ark? Was it close to a city or maybe far, far away? We're not sure. I mean, this is a huge, huge ark. And we'll show you some more pictures on how large it actually is.
Do you have the picture from Kentucky?
Maybe. There it is. Okay. That is the ark. And I don't remember which one it was based on. I'm not sure if it was the larger cubit or the 18-inch cubit. But do you see that small little specks underneath the ark? Those are all people. Now, this is perspective on how much can fit in here. We also have to remember, because our minds are set, possibly because of those books, that all the animals on there were mature. That doesn't make sense. We'll get a little bit into it more when we look at this. And, well, maybe we'll just talk about it now. When you think about all the animals, does it make sense that they would be mature going in there? What else God is going to do in there? So let's say he sends them and they're babies, youth. That makes sense. We assume that, and I don't know why we assume that they were all adult, mature animals. Do you get what I'm saying? And I think it has to do with those pictures we all grew up with. It puts a thought in our mind. That should also tell us how easily we can be misled and change from imagine a children's book does that to us. How much does media and movies and entertainment, does it affect our brain? Because it really does. When you watch something, it literally affects your brain waves. And that's craziness. So I would say think of it more so as young animals. All right, let's go on. We'll talk about this a little bit more. I think that's the end of that one. Okay. Verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and females, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing after thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all God commanded him. So he did. So there's a couple of things interesting that we're going to look at here. First is, I've heard a lot of, I'm going to call them, I guess, the left and right of church. Talking about too much spiritualism, and the opposite side is too much, let's say, linguistical brain power, where they're really, really just into the word, and they're very technical, and they're very logical, and you're just all theologians. Now, each one lacks in that. I notice that on both sides, there's an abuse of grace. One will overemphasize God and God speaking to us. The other would say that God only speaks to us through his word. But if you know anything about the Bible and you read the Bible, God speaks through his Holy Spirit. I've told you stories about me when I first came to Christianity. Remember, I was delivered. It was the Holy Spirit who was leading me to the truth. And the truth was confirmed in his word. It's interesting here that God is talking to Noah, giving him what to do. In other words, Noah, write this down. I'm going to tell you what to do. And when I look at the church and the body in general and how there's times when there's arguments about things that maybe there shouldn't be, it always boils down to a lack of knowledge and perspective in someone's life. But this one, when I see the two extremes, it's a shame because it takes away the glory of God and it abuses his grace. When people say stuff like that. And it's a shame. Because God does talk to us supernaturally. He does give us visions. Yes, you got to be careful that it's in accordance with the word. He does. And I know that for a fact because there's too many times in my life that he's spoken to me, that he stopped me from things, that he saved my life. He preserved my life. He told me to do this, that, and the other. He sent people to me to talk to me when I asked him specifically. So to say that is sad. Because yes, the word is God, right? It is Jesus Christ. And we do see God talking us through that. But the Holy Spirit leads us to all truth. And he leads us to the truth in his word. So therefore, how does God not talk to us when it's the Holy Spirit who is enlightening us to the word of truth? Do you see what I'm saying? And I guess I'm bringing that up because it bothered me. And I was looking at some YouTube. You go into the hole. And I was looking specifically, but then I went there and I was like, oh, man. But it's out there. And it can cause people to miss some blessings. But again, the other side is everything is the Lord. The Lord told me this. The Lord, I sense, and he spoke for today. And oh, brother, and all the things they're saying, they don't confirm it in the word or they're not doing it. We are to be Bereans. That's it. Anyone comes to us, what do? All right, let me go check that out. That's it. So he does speak to us, just like he spoke to Noah, just like he spoke to his prophets, just like he spoke to Moses and the apostles and to us who follow him. The danger is sometimes people say, well, God never spoke to me that way. But see, you don't know that. Because a quick little inkling or something that tells you to go here or do this, you don't know if that's the Lord's Spirit speaking to you to save you from something. We'll never know fully until we get there. God speaks to us in so many ways. And one way is through his word. The other way is through his people. So God always speaks to us in so many different ways. So he talked to Noah, and Noah was writing down everything. How, I don't know, clay tablets or whatever, what to do. Or he possibly embedded it in his brain, and he knew. So, interesting enough, it says here the animals will come to you. I think you guys know that animals sense danger. So there it is. The Bible is right again. When something, they know when an earthquake is going to happen. They know when other things are happening. Take a look at your pet if you have one and he's acting crazy or freaky. I don't know. Get out of your house, go under a doorpost, or just say, Lord, what's happening? Because they know. And the Lord has the ability to speak to animals and say, hey, animals, this is going to happen. So on this appointed day and time, go to Noah. They do that now. We talked about small animals possibly being in the ark, and that makes more sense. But then we think about this. Well, animals, you have gases, you have carbon dioxide. Where's the oxygen? Remember we talked about the windows all going around there. What's the ecosystem that's going on there? What about how long did they eat? All these are questions that we think. Possibly there was a different type of hibernation for the animals, or they ate once or twice a day. Did you guys know that a lion, in general, eats once every 3 to 4 days? There are animals right now that eat once a month. A snake, I think, eats once every 1 to 3 months. Other animals can go a really long time, and you can go a long time without eating and even being hungry. Have you ever fasted for multiple days? Anyone? Do you notice there's a specific time, and I forgot what the chemical was, that the chemical that triggers your hunger is just a reminder to tell you that, hey, you didn't eat. But then it goes away. So if you have taken a fast for either a day, 2 days, a week, more, something interesting happens to the body and is actually a good thing. Because you go into, gosh, what was it, ketosis? Am I right? Am I saying that right? Ketosis after a certain amount of time. So the hunger comes, it leaves. Your body starts to say, okay, we're not getting any food, so let us clean house. Let us get rid of all the toxins and garbage and eat that. And what happens after a certain point of time, I think it was 18 or 24 hours after not eating, just drinking waters, is that 500% of growth hormones builds in your body. And I wish it was from this guy again. I totally don't have this guy's website, but next week I'll get it. And other great things happen. It starts getting rid of all that junk. Your body resets. And insulin resistance is the number one issue in America, inflammation, all that stuff. So all of that is reset. And that in a week's time, you can see this one lady, she does a week's fast and she wanted to check it out. First couple of days, she was feeling horrible. She continued to do everything she did. She was drinking water. And then after, I think it was 2 or 3 days, the woman was full of energy. She felt great. She didn't understand why, but she was saying this is why. She knew what the issue was with the body. So she did her entire week. By the end of the week, she felt great because everything reset. Toxins were going out. The liver and kidneys were working properly. A week, she felt good. And humans can go longer than that. There have been people who have done, was it up to 40 days like Jesus did? Right? And they lived. 40 days. Now think about that. You bring in food. What kind of food did they bring in? I did. This is right. Every type of food that is for eating for humans and animals. So it's not a far-fetched thing to think that they bring in small trees, they bring in plants, they bring in soil, and they feed the animals, and what do they produce? What do plants need? Poop. What is poop? It's fertilizer. So you see the ecosystem going on there. You may have enough plants right there for, they release oxygen. We exhale carbon dioxide, and there's a circle right there. You still have oxygen coming in. So it's self-sustainable. It's like a greenhouse to a certain degree. And God knows what he's doing. So there's no issue here when you really stop to think about it and say, okay, here's the animals. They're small. They're eating whenever this is. Here's the food. We can preserve it. God can do what he wants with these animals. Either a little bit of hibernation, eating every 3 to 4 days. They're not running and expending energy. They're just hanging around, maybe in their stalls. The only ones would be Noah and his family. What are they doing? They're cleaning house. They're taking the manure and they're doing it with who knows what, like some of the plants or whatever, the leftover, and mixing it together, putting it back out there. We forget that because we again think, wait a second, it's in an enclosed place. What about water? Well, you would think logically they brung in water. They didn't have to worry about the rest because in that window, they could have put stuff out there and bring the water in. They could have had other things where they can just drop it in a specific place. So all of this makes sense when you think about it and just step back for a second and get out of our trained minds of what we see today. Because everything that happens during this time has affected our perception of the earth and reality is how we know it. Things are totally different. Everything we see is beautiful, but how much more beautiful was it back then? We don't know. And if we take the time to look at this, we can say, okay, I understand. People lived longer. We can know that. And they were healthier for so many different reasons. Everything right now is just toxic. So there's some more pondering in that. But I think that's enough to get us to understand how they lived on the ark. Think about it for yourself, a motorhome where you maybe have some plants in there or whatever and a couple of animals. That's just a short scale. Does that make sense? Do you see how it's easy that they can live in there? Because everything is provided. And again, God is the one telling them what to do. Here's an example I gave this years and years ago. Thinking about God providing, okay? If he's leading you, he will provide for you. He guides you, right? There was this missionary in, I forgot which country, years and years ago, and he was telling his story. So a couple of things happened. God is leading him. There's bombs everywhere. I think it was in the Middle East. And He's hiding somewhere outside. You know, bombs are going everywhere. And then the Holy Spirit tells him, here is the Holy Spirit speaking. And here lays to rest whatever side that is that said God does not speak to his people, either audibly, in their minds, and whatnot. So the Holy Spirit put in his heart, you left that Bible that was given to you in that little shed or whatever it is. You need to go get it, you know? And he was like, I'm not going anywhere. This is crazy. You know, bombs are going everywhere. But then he felt convicted. And he's like, you know what, Lord? Okay, fine. He went. What do you think happens when he went? What landed in the spot he was staying? A bomb. And then I think this was the same guy. But then he told another time when he said, Lord, it's been either it was 3 days or a week. I haven't eaten anything, God. But you said you would provide. This is what your word says. I'm starving, he was saying. So the Lord says, all right, get a pot of water, or get a pot and put it under a fire. This isn't no Old Testament or New Testament stuff. Sounds like it. This is now. We don't see that because we're in comfortable America where faith isn't needed as much, but it really is needed. So he's out there in a mission field and he puts his little thing there. And what happens? A bird comes by and drops a fish into the pot. Now, see, all this stuff seems very fanciful because we don't see it. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith in the truth. And I know these things happen. So again, going back to this, it's not difficult if we take the time to see how the ark works. It's a perfect small city. Like one of these casinos, self-sustaining. If you've ever been in a casino, going to lower levels, it's self-sustaining. Some of them even have their own gardens in there. It's pretty good. All right. I lost my train of thought. Where am I? All right, we're here. Chapter 7, going to verse 1. And we start at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So here again, it seems repetitive. I just don't understand it. But it's not repetitive. Remember, it's just giving us more specifics leading into another part of the story. More detail. So he's coming into the ark. He's perfect in his generation. What made him, righteous in his generation? What makes us righteous before God? And the Bible tells us what? It's our faith. How was Abraham considered righteous? It was his belief in God. That is the thing that saves us, belief in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his transforming. And that's what made him righteous, because he believed what God said and he did everything God told him to. Verse 2, "You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth." So here you have an interesting thing, because it says clean animals. So here's where some people think in this part was what was called the, I forgot exactly the wording, but it was the priests who inserted this during the time of Moses or afterwards. Because you hear what? Clean animals. Remember we talked about that some of these things started in the Garden of Eden. Because what happened? You see, when they sinned, God killed an animal and he redeemed them. In other words, put their sins aside for that. So you see the beginning of the laws of Moses. Not everything was there, but they started there. And he's saying clean animals. We see in Cain and Abel that there was sacrifices to honor God, also probably for an atonement of sin, maybe once a year. We don't know. Because when you're thinking about the laws that God gave to the Israels, it is going to be the same thing, but in more detail than what we see right here as time goes on. Because God is basically saying, all right, let you go, all that stuff. Look what you're doing. I got to wipe up everything. We're going to start over again. So I'm going to take you little by little and put you like this and lead you. So you know what to do and not do. I'm going to even be more so, put these things on you that are going to seem heavy, but they're leading to something, to freedom. So it's faith. And that is how we live our lives today, through faith in Jesus Christ, in the truth of his word, believing that, of course, God is going to take us from this earth before craziness may happen. And we have to have faith even in what's going on, even if we are forced to do things we may not want to do in a time of testing in America that we have never been through as Christians. We don't know what it's like to suffer, really. We don't. Even our homeless, I've said this before, are well fed and they have more than enough. It's interesting if you've ever gone out to feed the homeless to see it. So he goes on to say that, verse 2, and you see some of the certain laws established after the fall. There's the atonement, like I said, God's covering in all of that. So verse 4, "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." We see an interesting number here, the number 7. What's the number 7 stand for? Completion. So he's going to complete it then. Whatever he's doing in the background or whatever's going on is going to be a completion, and then the rain's going to come. That also maybe is completing speaking to the animals. Who knows? We don't really know, but it's a completion of something. Verse 5, "And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his wife, with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, in the 17th day of the month, On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broke open, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So I did some research on that, and I took a look at what, in the Guinness Book of Records, what was the most recorded rainfall in modern times. And the rainfall was 71.8 inches in 24-hour period. That is 5.7 feet of rainfall in 24 hours. That was in January 7, 1966 in the Indian Ocean area. It was a tropical cyclone, Denise. So if you were to take that and multiply just the water, and this is the worst rainfall. We don't know if it was worse back then. That would be 236 feet in 40 days of rainfall. And that, I would think, is a low estimate. That's a lot of rain. But you also have to remember that the fountains of the deep were broken open. Let's go back all the way to creation when God saw everything. What was there? What was there? Waters first. What did God say? Let the dry land appear. How does that happen? Waters getting sucked up into the earth, because we know we have in the earth rivers that go around. A lot of water going on. So it was sucked up into the earth, and here's the dry line appearing. Dry land, water from the canopy. How much? I don't know. If you guys want to look at that, I'm going to give you some websites, because we can be here forever if we are going to talk about science. And I think you guys had enough of that in the beginning when I went through the days of creation. But that is a lot of water just in modern times. 236 feet in 40 days, right? Think about what the fountains of the deep would have been, because it was the fountains of the deep that covered the land. I mean, that covered earth until God sucked it in and created earth. That's a lot. Verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast of its kind, very important the word kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind. And mind you, that's not just talking about bugs, although there probably was some bugs because that's part of the ecosystem that we need, but also like lizards and small things that creep on the ground. After its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. 15. And they went into the ark of Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. And so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. And the Lord shut him in. Now before that, I didn't mention that when you're looking at seven clean animals, it's seven males and seven females. So it's 14 total. Is what he's saying. Bring me 14 clean animals, each male and female, just as it's one of male and female. So he shut them in. Here is an interesting thing again about God's provision, deliverance in our lives. When you think about what that is, here is Noah and his family building all this ark, pitching it in and out. You never think, well, how are they going to close this door? That's probably pretty big to begin with. God is the one who starts it, and God is the one who will finish. Throughout the Bible, that's what you see. What do we see in Revelation? Who's going to finish everything and bring everything and restore it? God himself, our Savior, Jesus. In the cross is how he started it, basically. The kingdom of heaven came down when Jesus came on. The end times started from there, and we're getting closer and closer every day. Because if the kingdom of heaven is upon us, like Jesus said, that's when you start setting your clock again towards the end times and prophecy and all the rest. So he shut them in. God protects Noah. And what does Jesus say in John 10:28? He says, I give you eternal life. Someone can snatch you out of my hands. That's right, no one. No one can snatch you out of God's hands. Just like he preserved Noah, a remnant, his family, because he found grace in his eyes, because Noah did what was right in those times. When everyone else was moving left, no pun intended, he moved right, and he was following God. He does the same thing to his people today. When you're looking at all these post, pre, mid, all that stuff, and what it says in the Bible and all these scholars, why would God not protect his bride and take them out of judgment? Because everywhere through the Bible, he protects his people from judgment. He protects them from without and within. And we know that. In us, we are the vessels, right? Look at it almost as we are a boat, but God comes and lives in us. And he protects us inside. He protects our heart and our mind, but we have to follow him. On the outside, he protects us from this world. God delivers us and saves us from so many things. The example I gave you of the soldier. So everything seems to be a type and shadow of Christ in some way or another, because salvation is through Christ and him alone. So if you ever see salvation in anyone, Christ is there somewhere. He is the one who saves. All right, verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Sounds a little confusing, but in essence what it's saying is, here's the mountain. 15 cubits and beyond is what it really means, that they were actually covered. So let's talk about this flood story. It's interesting because every major culture throughout history has a flood story. Different boats, different ways. There's a lot of similarities, but there's a lot of craziness. The Genesis flood story of the Lord is the only one that makes sense, even in science. Not going to go deep into it. Go to Answers in Genesis and a lot of other good places online where you can see why it makes sense. Everything that God told Noah to do, the way he told him to build the ark, was the right way because God knows what he's doing. And in our minds, in today's time, even so many Christians, I've said this so many times, have looked at science for what is accurate. Is anyone here not biased to a certain degree? Right? Let's be realistic. Are you more biased to your children than someone else's children? If you have kids, right? It's natural. Doesn't mean it's right, but it's natural. That's why God is God and we are not. That's why in him all are the same and he loves us. No one can love us more than Christ does, equally. But everyone is biased. And the reality of today is people have bowed down to the God of science and thinking that scientists are 100% accurate. But if you like science, you will know that that is not the case. There is extreme prejudice and bias in the scientific community. It is a fact. There are so many good things that are not out here. And I told you the story about the washing machine. But they cover up things. We're going to look at a couple in a minute that you don't hear. It's amazing, you know, all the evidence that is out there for the flood. So again, he protects Noah and he protects us, his people, from anything that may come. If he wants to take us out, if we will glorify him by literally getting killed, our heads getting chopped off, arms chopped off, dying, to be absent of the body, to be present with the Lord. And our rewards are something that we will never know. So God is in control of us and he'll do what he wants. And protection even comes by dying. We may not see that, but he takes us out. How much more protection can you get than being with Christ forever? You can't beat that. Verse 17. Now the flood was... Did I read this?
Yes.
Okay. So here where I was going with this. Some say also, even Christians believe it's a local flood. How would a local flood look? Let's take a look at that. Here's a local flood. Basically, remember what it said. How many cubits above the highest mountains? How is that possible? You either believe the Bible and Genesis or you don't. You cannot say this makes sense, this doesn't make sense. It's God. And it amazes me how some Christians can think this. It's a lack of understanding. Possibly it's a lack of God not speaking to them or them believing he isn't. But God created everything. And if you're going to believe that God created everything, even if you are, let's say, a evolutionistic Christian, you're still saying God uses it. So why would some Christians say it was a local flood when all around the world they have flood stories? But Genesis is the logical one. So that's how it would look. There it is. Here's a more, let's back up a little bit and see this next one. Right? Well, let's say someone says the extreme case. Well, God parted the waters for Moses, so he can do this. Well, then you're believing in impossible miracles. You know what I mean? Why would God do this? Also because he said the whole earth was covered. Everything was covered. And we're going to, that's right, you beat me to it. Everything was covered. Fossils are everywhere. And they're not just shells, they're fish and mammals and all that stuff. And there's another debate on, oh no, it's because see, throughout time, through hundreds of thousands of years or whatever, you know, mountains go up. And yes, they do. But let's be real about that. Fossils are interesting, and I'm going to talk a little bit about it and how difficult, extremely difficult it is to make a fossil. That's why you don't see them in our modern times today. Even in recorded history, you can say, to a certain degree. So here is what it really looked like. There's the highest mountains. There's the ark. There's one of those mountains, and everything was covered. I don't know what that animal is supposed to be. Oh, it looks like a crocodile. Well, yeah, crocodile can survive, I guess. I don't know. So the question, you know what it brings this a question? What about ducks? They could just live. Maybe they're on the boat, you know? But remember, God said he's going to bring everyone. And if it's raining that long, you can't get in, you're going to die sooner or later. A duck can only be on its, you know, in the water for a certain amount of time until some other creature comes and eats it. So maybe there were ducks out there when the rain stopped. But here comes a hungry little creature of humongous proportions eating it. Who knows what it was? So that is what more than likely it was like. That's how high. It doesn't make sense that it's a local flood, especially when the Bible makes it clear that it was everything. Everything died. So if it was a local flood, there were some people who were just looking at that and say, whoa, check that out. It's just crazy to me. And these are scholars saying this. But the problem with scholars are they could know a lot about the Bible but not know the God of the Bible. And if you don't know the God of the Bible, you will not be led into all truth. You will not see truth. Your lack of perspective and experience also affects you. And you gain experience and perspective through Christ, being in Christ. That is why we continue to follow Jesus. And he makes us fishers. We walk in the Spirit. And it's said over and over again up here, but we always need to remember that. That's when we start seeing and hearing things, and even though you still got to watch over those. But he's always leading us and guiding us, whether we're aware of it or not. And I say again to those people who are Christians, well, how did God not talk to you? You're a Christian, right? How did he talk to you? Was it directly from this? Did someone come to you? Did he send that person to you? I guess he talked to that person. But do you see my point? It's I'll take it from Mike Tyson. It's ludicrous. I just can't help it. It came to my mind. I saw Mike Tyson saying that. All right, verse 21. I am going over, but we're going to have to finish. Sorry. And all flesh died and moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. And that all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. That tells you that it was a global flood, and that ends the debate right there. So here's an interesting thing. Is there evidence of this great flood in the world? Let's take a look at something right here. What is that? That's just not an elephant. What are those elephants that died off with the big tusks? That's a mammoth. Where were they found? They were found in Russia, Antarctica, and all those places. What do you see on that mammoth? Hair, flesh, internals, organs, food. They have found mammals with vegetation in their mouth. Some mammals suffocated. Some were quickly covered. There is no way that can be preserved unless it is rapid freezing. Remember, during the flood, there was a shifting as well. Because when you think about it, how is this possible? Well, you're taking out all the water. There's a shifting, rapid freezing. We're going to look at that as well. But here's a baby woolly mammoth, right? Here's another one. Taken out of the ice, preserved with DNA and everything. By the way, they are looking to clone the woolly mammoth because they can. They have the DNA. And they have food and everything they need to do it. They're doing autopsy on animals that have been dead for thousands of years ago. How do you explain that, right? Here's one more. I just put it up there because it's interesting. This is a dead dog of some kind back in the day in his times. Yeah, I don't know what it is. Yeah, maybe. Who knows what it is, but it was the same area where they found it. Now, it's interesting because it leads us to this. This is a dead forest in Antarctica. Right where it's pointed is a tree. What they found in Antarctica with the woolly mammoths is a forest, which is unusual, right? What was also, like I said, the vegetation was subtropical in their mouths. So all of this totally destroys evolution. How do you have this in Antarctica? It's a rapid freezing can preserve that, right? The lowest so far is 129 below Fahrenheit. And that's the temperatures you need to do a rapid freezing. So some of them were in ice. It tilts. They were covered completely. And interesting, when I was studying this and looking at some paleontologists, Christian ones, they explain, and I'm going to give you a website that you can go to because he breaks it down. You would be amazed how difficult it is to create a fossil. We have millions of fossils. It takes organism, microorganism. It takes oxygen and so many other things for that to happen. It is no way, and it's not possible for us to have these many fossils unless some rapid global event wiped everything out. So here it is. It's, if you go to YouTube and you look at, is Genesis history, and it's under the title "Evidence That Noah's Flood Formed the Fossil Record" by Dr. Kurt Wise, Paleontology of the Flood. He breaks it down. There's no way that you can deny Noah and his flood and God. When you look at, was that? Oh, I don't remember. he was just there talking about it. He was breaking the fossil record and the fallacies of how they date everything. And he breaks down how it has to be, where the flood probably was. So all of that is proof, again, of a global flood. There is no way, when you look at the evidence, again, untrained what we've learned, a lot of Christians have thought, no, nothing can be fossilized unless you take organisms that God invented to decompose things. Because remember, before the fall, people were still dying. They would have died maybe hundreds of years, 900 years, because they didn't leave the tree. So God knew that, and those organisms do their job well. That is why we don't have fossils today. Even when bodies die out there and they're buried and whatever, you wait too long, even their bones are gone. You don't see any meat or anything. But how is it that you have these critters? How do you have that with food in its mouth? Nothing else explains other than God doing that. So our last one, 24. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remain alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So we'll end it here, but we will end it with hope. Even though this was a horrible thing and everyone died other than Noah, even in the death, God was merciful to the children. But you see God's grace to Noah and his family and a restoration of all things, or a resetting to a certain degree until the time of the Messiah, when he comes and he saved them. And we're going to get into the next chapter and what goes on in that time, knowing that there is still sin in the earth because man, even Noah, still carries the sickness of sin in his life, even though he was right in the eyes of the Lord because he listened to him. So hope is in the end of this. Even though there's a big deluge and everything was destroyed, God's heart and desire is always to save. He will always have a remnant. And this last coming is the remnant of Christ and the body of Christ that he will save from tribulation, as he's done throughout history. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your goodness, and that you are filled with hope, Lord Jesus. And you cause us to go deeper in your word, to see that even in your judgment, you have mercy and love. And you are long-suffering, Lord. And that is what you say, that you're long-suffering because your desire is that none should perish. So I just bring us all before you, Lord, and the people who don't know you around the world. Lord, I thank you for your long-suffering. I thank you as we continue to move towards you, you give us your heart of love for the world. You're a heart of justice that goes to you, Father, and we cry out to you, Lord, when there is injustice, because you are the judge. But you give us the love. Help us, Father, to see everyone in this earth with your eyes, not with the love of the world, but the correcting righteous love that you brought, Lord Jesus, to us when you died on the cross. Remind us and help us to pray for our enemies, our loved ones, and everyone, so they can come to know you, Lord, and to lift everything to you, because you are a righteous judge, a loving judge, whose desire is to save. And I thank you for saving us and saving everyone who's been watching online, Lord, and that you continue to go before us and you speak to us in so many different ways. I thank you for that, Lord, and I thank you for your word that brings us closer to you, whether it is verbal, through your servants, or speaking to us in a small voice, or even in our dreams. It's all in accord with who you are and in your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.